Welcome to the May 24th, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, When We Fail to Remember. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. I'm not Jeff Allen. My name is Raymond Smith, and we are delighted that you're here in worship with us this morning. Jeff Allen is not here. He is with our children. Memorial Day weekend, years ago, we began a tradition of the children going to children's camp. So that's where he is. He is there along with our children's ministry intern and several of our children. And they're having a delightful time, and I hope that you will continue to remember them in prayer as they're there and traveling back and forth. So that's where they are this morning. Some of our youth I know are out of town, but I did want to point out that some of our young men, in honor of the Memorial Day weekend, you'll notice right front center here, we have red, white, and blue in the shirts there. And they planned that, and that was very patriotic. And we appreciate you guys for kind of coming in there on Memorial Day weekend. I do need to make an announcement. It was omitted from the order of service, and we apologize for that. But the flowers that are here in worship this morning were given in honor of Pope Baxley, or in memory of Pope Baxley, by his wife Joyce and their children and grandchildren. So we thank them for that. They're beautiful flowers, and what a special man, and I appreciate the remembrance there. I want to remind you that tomorrow the church office will be closed, Memorial Day. Beth Huff, where are you? Beth has an announcement she needs to make about Sunday School Council. But what I was going to say is the church office will be closed, but if you need us, you can call in and leave a message there, because we will be checking messages from time to time tomorrow. So, Beth, you come.
Good morning. I have decided that you guys work so much better when we give you a deadline. You know, sort of like when you're having company. Oh, we better run the vacuum and get the dishes in the dishwasher. So we are going to give you till the end of June to do something nice for your Sunday school teacher. We think we've been a little vague coming from the Sunday school council, telling you that we want you to do teacher appreciation. Kind of like when you remember back in elementary school, teacher appreciation, you took a flower to your teacher, an apple or whatever, to make them know you appreciated them. And in the school system, teachers used to get paid. Not so much anymore. They're slashing that. So, you know, in contrast to schools and teaching here in our church, we don't pay our teachers. They do it out of love. So we want to show them that we really appreciate them. Please tell them, write them a little handwritten note. If you're a lunch kind of person, take them out to lunch. Give them some flowers. They love things like that. Just show them that we appreciate them, and do it by the end of June. And the Sunday School Council would love to hear back from you what some of the little creative things that you've done. Let us know what you've done. We'll compile them, and we'd love to know what these things are. But just do something for them by the end of June and let them know that you appreciate them. Thanks so much.
I want to ask you, I should have done this right at the beginning, give you a little more time to write, but at the ends of the pews you'll find the pew pads, and College Park people, you know what those are for. If you would please go ahead and pass those down if you haven't done that already, so that we will know that you've been with us today. Again, I know this is a Memorial Day weekend, and a lot of our people are traveling, so remember to keep our people in mind, those that aren't with us today, in your prayers as they travel. Nathan Cobbler, where are you, buddy? Nathan is going to come this morning with our Mountain Outreach announcement.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm not Big Raj, and I don't have on red shorty shorts, but I was asked to come talk about Mountain Outreach, and for those of you who don't know about it, every summer, a big group of people from our church go up to Kentucky, and we build a house for a family we choose over the course of the year, and we build it in pretty much 4 days. It's a cool experience. It's a lot of fun. This year we're going June 28th through July 3rd, and we're building for Joseph and Amy Kidd. They have a one-year-old daughter named Jasmine, and we still need a dresser slash chest of drawers and all the appliances. And our goal as a church is $26,000, and we're halfway there, so let's get all the way there. Thank you.
Thank you, Nathan. I needed to wear a different hat this morning and announce that I am a member of the North Carolina Baptist Men, and I do disaster relief, and there has been a disaster in West Virginia. The nature of disaster relief is that you don't have much lead time. They need help when they need it. They don't need it next fall. They need it right now. So I'm trying to organize a small group to go to Gilbert, West Virginia, from June 11th through the 14th. That's a Thursday through a Sunday. We can modify our timing just a little bit. But if you would be interested in going to West Virginia and help them clean mud out of homes, they had a big mudslide and flood, and so it's a shovel and bucket type of activity. It does take a little bit of muscle, so I do need some help, please. My muscles hang down here now. And they don't do a whole lot of good, but I'm still going to go and do some disaster relief. June 11th through 14th. It'll be a very short trip. It's only a three-hour drive to get there. They have a place to stay. They have food for you to eat. The only cost will be the gas to get there. And it will be dirty work, and it will be muscular work. But I'm hoping that I can get four or five or six people who are able to go. If you can go, just see me, flag me down, and I'll be glad to fill you in on the details, of which there aren't many but what I just said. Thank you.
Thank you, Barbie. We want to know that who's been with us in terms of our visitors. If the pew pad has passed you, then we've gotten some information about you. And we thank you for that, but we also want to give you a special recognition and welcome this morning. We don't want to embarrass you, but we do want to know that that we appreciate you being with us in worship. So our ushers are here at the front, and they're going to be walking toward the back. And if you're a guest with us, if you would just slip your hand up just high enough so they can see where you are. There's some information we'd like for you to have about the ministries of College Park. There's a letter in there, and again, the latest copy of our newsletter. About the ministries and upcoming dates and things that we're involved with. And I hope that you will take that. And certainly if you have any questions, please let us know. But just know, College Park people, be aware of where our guests are and be sure and welcome them, as I know you will. So thank you again for being here. As I've mentioned already a couple of times, this is Memorial Day weekend. And in observance of that, we wanted to take a few minutes to remember sacrifice that many have made. And so this morning I want to invite Jason, if he would come now and begin in a time of remembering.
Good morning. Obviously, as you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And as Raymond alluded, the last few years we've made it a tradition at College Park to take some time before worship on the Sunday morning prior to Memorial Day to recognize Memorial Day and observe the special day and what it means to all of us. Memorial Day represents a day of national reverence and awareness, honoring those Americans who died in military service, defending our nation and its core values of freedom and democracy. As is written in the 2000 presidential and congressional resolution regarding Memorial Day is, and I quote, a time to pause and consider the true meaning of the holiday, as well as the sacrifice made by those we honor. A common misconception is that Memorial Day is a day to honor everyone who has died before us. In fact, other days are set aside to honor those who have died, including All Saints Day, which we recognize at our church every November. Memorial Day is set aside specifically to honor our nation's heroes who lost their lives during active military service. And Memorial Day is a long-standing tradition. It has been a federally observed Monday holiday since 1971, but Memorial Day has been celebrated for much longer, beginning in 1868 when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery following the Civil War. In the years after, other traditions started. Many new traditions have begun and continue today, and I'd like to mention three specific ones. First, this past Thursday, as has been the custom of the 3rd U.S. Infantry since the 1950s, servicemen placed American flags on graves of the more than 265,000 graves of U.S. soldiers at Arlington Cemetery. One of our own, Jamie Keltner, who served in the Army, has assisted with placement of those flags in the past. And I was really touched last year to hear Jamie tell me about the honor and the pride that he took working with his fellow servicemen in carrying out that tradition. And if you have not seen pictures of this, if you haven't been to Arlington around Memorial Day and seen it when the flags were planted in front of the graves, or if you haven't seen pictures, please take some time today or tomorrow or this week to go online and find a picture. I'm sure they'll be showing some shots on television, because it's an awe-inspiring sight. You know what Arlington Cemetery looks like, and how the headstones of the graves, which are so perfectly placed, they're just as far as the eye can see on the grass of Arlington Cemetery. The headstones, which all look alike, most of which have a cross at the top, and seeing those flags planted in front of the graves, it's a very special and meaningful sight. So if you haven't seen a picture of that, please take a moment to do that. I think you'll find it meaningful. Second, there is a National Moment of Remembrance, which will happen tomorrow at 3 o'clock. This is a tradition that's been going on, I think, maybe just around a decade, where all Americans are encouraged to take a moment of silence at 3 o'clock on Memorial Day Monday to have some quiet time and reflect on the meaning of the holiday. And finally, another tradition is for Americans, whether at home, on vacation, at work, to fly the American flag at half-mast. And as with the moment of remembrance, this is a simple but meaningful tradition that all of us can easily participate in, even if we haven't before. But Memorial Day is about reconciliation. It's about honoring those Americans who gave their lives for this great nation. It's all too easy for us, especially younger Americans who may not have served, to forget how fortunate we are to live in a land of freedom and democracy. And observing this national day is a unifying and special way to commemorate our nation's history and to honor those who have helped make it so. You'll see printed in your order of worship a recognition of service in foreign wars. As is our tradition, we would like to honor those who have lost their lives and given their lives in military service by honoring those veterans that we're blessed to have with us here in our church family, or any visitors that are here today, and who served alongside and were friends with and partners in service with those who died in service. I ask that, as I mentioned, the place of service or the foreign war that you served, to please stand if you're a veteran. Also, I'd like to invite, for anyone who is an immediate family member of someone who lost his or her life in active duty, I'd invite you to stand in honor of that person. And congregation, let's please hold our applause until I mention all the places of service and everyone is standing. World War II. Korean War. Please, gentlemen, remain standing if you are able. Vietnam War. Grenada. Panama. The Persian Gulf War. Somalia. The war in Afghanistan. The war in Iraq. And anyone who served in a foreign conflict or intervention that I may have omitted. And while you, ladies and gentlemen, are standing, I'd also like to recognize four members of our church family who are currently serving, and obviously not here this morning, but if any of their family members are, please stand in honor of them. Peter Heller, U.S. Army. Brent Patterson, U.S. Army. Corey Hendricks, U.S. Coast Guard. J.J. Gray, U.S. Air Force. Veterans, on behalf of you and those that you served beside who lost their lives and who we honor on Memorial Day, from us, your friends, your sons and daughters, your grandchildren, your parents, your church family, thank you. I don't know about you all, but sometimes I feel like singing. And the Battle Hymn of the Republic is a good place to do that. On Thursday at our senior adult luncheon, we were blessed by the presence of a pianist. And this pianist played, among several other arrangements, a very powerful and moving arrangement of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which I've been humming now for the past 3 days. So can we all stand together and sing, with the accompaniment of our organ and piano, "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory," hymn number 633, which is the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Whenever we discuss veterans, ultimately the question of POWs and those that are missing in action comes to mind. And for those, we want to spend just a couple of moments reflecting on those who were prisoners of war, who actually served in confinement in a foreign theater. And we want to remember them, and we want to honor them. There may be others that are still listed as missing in action. And for the family members of those who are listed as missing in action, there is a sense that they have not been able to resolve. They have not had closure on all of that. And so we want to remember those families as well. So I invite you tomorrow, as we're remembering those that we know of that have been killed in foreign conflicts and in service to their country, also remember those who served as prisoners of war and those who are still listed as missing in action. I want to invite you to join me in prayer, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we know that you know the meaning of sacrifice because you gave your only Son for us. And in a small way, when we lose a loved one, we understand in part the nature of what sacrifice is. When we give of ourselves, we understand the nature of what sacrifice is. And as we serve a cause that is bigger than ourselves, we understand a little of what sacrifice is. And Father, for those who have lost loved ones in service to their country, Father, we pause for just a moment and ask that you would give them peace, that you would give them comfort, and that you would give them your strength. Father, as a nation, we pray that we would have the ability to stop and to remember those who have given their all. Tomorrow, help us to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today. Father, we have political freedom, but we thank you for the fact that we have spiritual freedom. We have freedom in Christ, and that forms the basis of why we're so truly thankful today. We ask all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, who gave his all for us. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, please. Psalm, 23rd Psalm, was known as the soldier's prayer. If you look in the back of some of the testaments that were given to the soldiers, that is one of the verses or one of the books of the Bible that were highlighted, and it's listed as the soldier's prayer. So I want to read that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a quote in your order of service from C.S. Lewis from his book Mere Christianity. It says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all of the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. As we enter into a time of worship, our goal should be to encounter God. And apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe that's possible. The Holy Spirit was sent to be a comforter, to be a guide, to be the paraclete, the one who walks beside us to help us encounter God. So this morning, as we begin in a time of worship, my prayer for you is that you would invite the Holy Spirit to affect you. The Holy Spirit is here, but you have the option as to whether you allow the Holy Spirit to affect you and draw you closer to Christ, to make you more like Christ. So as we invite His presence in our own lives, I want to challenge you. Baptists, we're not good about kneeling to pray. We're not even set up to do that. You can't kneel between the pews. It's very difficult. But you don't have to kneel physically in order to take a posture of kneeling. So I want to invite you in your mind to take the posture of kneeling as we approach the throne together. Let's kneel and pray together. Dear Father, we pray that as we come to your throne, Father, that you would touch us at our point of impurity, that you would heal us, that you would cleanse us, that you would prepare our hearts for worship. Father, we know we cannot truly worship without the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So we now invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into every aspect of who we are. And we pray that He would draw us closer to you. And in being drawn to you, that we can worship in spirit and in truth. And in worshiping in spirit and truth, we would become little Christ. We would become more like Christ. And that from this point on, we would be changed. And that change would be reflected in the way that we treat you and the way we treat others. For it's in the name of our Savior we ask these things. Amen.
As we share together the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Raymond's already read Psalm 23. I'll be reading from Psalm 106. beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. And from the New Testament in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter of John, beginning in verse 6. These are the words of Jesus as he prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word.
Patiently for him, and he shall give.
pray with me? Dear Lord, in this hour of worship, as we reflect and sing, pray to you. Lord, it's just overwhelming when we think about the blessings that we do have, Lord. The blessings that are all around us and the many ways that you are showing your love to us, even when we do not deserve it. Lord, as I lift a prayer to you in your name and in your honor, on behalf of all of my friends and fellow believers here this morning and those who are not here, Lord, I thank you for the way that you have blessed us through each other. I thank you for the church family that we have, the family that we have, but most important, I thank you for the family of the body of Christ, in which we are enriched and loved and encouraged so much in all the different things and challenges and experiences and difficulties that we face. Lord, as we seek to be you, to be your hands and feet to other people in our community and around us, at school and at work and travel, just walking down the street or seeing people we do not know, Lord, please bless us with a spirit of encouragement that we may show the love of Christ to other people and how powerful that is. Not a thing to be feared, not a thing to be negative about, but a thing to love and a thing to uplift and encourage people where they are and whatever they're dealing with. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to encourage other people the way that Jesus came and encouraged not only his disciples, but everyone that he came in contact with. Lord, just as in the beautiful prayer that we read that Jesus prayed about his disciples, that we read about in John, Lord, we pray that same prayer for ourselves. Lord, that you may help us, that you may protect us, to not be of the world, but to be about your business and what's really important. To not get caught up in all of the little things that can just stress us out in this life and cause us great pain and agony. But to focus on the important thing, to focus on you, to count on you no matter what we're dealing with, big or small. And to just capture that spirit and that essence and that love and encouragement and share that with other people, Lord, so that we may be about you and not be about this world. Lord, I pray for each person here. Everyone's in a different place. Everyone's dealing with different things. Some great, some positive, some difficult, some painful, some agonizing. I pray for every person here. I know that you love all of us, and I thank you for that. And I know that you've promised to be with all of us. And I pray that as you're with us, that we will feel that strength and presence even closer. And that we will return the favor by honoring you with our life, with our lives, and with our actions in everything that we do. Speak through us, Lord. Help us to be who you created us to be. And it's in your Son's name that we pray and praise you through worship. Amen.
What an honor and a privilege it is to be a member of College Park Church, a church where the people really share and care and to reach out and show their love to each other each and every day. And as we go to the Lord, I want us to remember these things about what makes our church so very special. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great country of ours. We pause to reflect and remember our forefathers who labored and struggled to make this the great country that it is. To you and all of us, all of them, we owe a debt of gratitude for the end results of their planning and vision of what a great country this could be. There at the meeting in Philadelphia in the 1770s, it was a time to define and decide what went into making this the great nation that it is. Thank you for the ones who have served in the various branches of the military service, perhaps paying with their lives or serious injury. Let us remember that they did this proudly and with honor. We owe so much to them and to you. Today, our nation is one where all of these freedoms are still here, there that we treasure and enjoy as we meet to worship and serve a God who is alive and cares so much for us. May we be willing to step out and minister to our fellow brothers and sisters as Christ would have us to do. As we return a portion of what you have blessed us with, we lift this prayer in your Son's blessed name. Amen. Thank you.
our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there. Thou wilt find a solace there. Fantastic
gift, Nick. Thank you for sharing, buddy. Appreciate it. We've said several times, this is Memorial Day weekend, and it's good that we remember. It's a time for remembering, and it's good for us to remember. We should remember the sacrifice that men and women have made in order to serve their country. And as I thought about remembering, I was drawn to the idea of what happens when we don't remember. You know the old saying, if you forget the past, you're destined to repeat the failures of the past, or some such as that. There's different wordings for it, but the message is the same. When we don't remember past failures, we're going to repeat those, chances are. And as I thought about examples of that adage, I thought, well, I've got a whole book. I got 66 books. 66 books combined into scripture that gives us adequate examples of what happens when we fail to remember the past. And as time permits, I know we have to beat the Methodist to the cafeteria. I've got much more than I can use here, so if I stop and you see my eyes keep moving down the page, I'm kind of editing as I go because I've got way more material than I can do in the time we have. But I think it's good to start at the very beginning. Go to Genesis. Remember Adam and Eve? They were created to fellowship with God. They were in perfect communion with God. They walked with God in the garden. Paradise! And chapter 2, verse 25 says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Why did they not feel shame? Because they were in perfect communion with God. No sin, no shame. That'd make a good t-shirt, wouldn't it? No sin, no shame. That's why they didn't feel shame. There was no sin there. And what did they fail to remember? They didn't fail to remember God's commandments. Okay, that's a double negative, all right? They did not fail. And we know that from chapter 3, verse 2, because the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." So they remembered that part. They did remember. What they forgot is the benefits, the harmony that comes from complete communion with God. Maybe they assumed it was guaranteed to them. Maybe they assumed they deserved it. But what happened? As a result of their failure to remember, chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, what happened? The woman ate. The man ate. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves. And in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What an image. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had a chance to walk with God, and now they find themselves hiding from God. And we've been doing that little trick ever since, haven't we? So that's Adam and Eve. How about Abram and Sarah? You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? Abram, early on in his life, as he was called, and how God had promised them, you'll be the father of great nations. And Abram says, well, you know, I don't have any sons. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord, but then in chapter 16, which is just one chapter later, Sarah, Abram's wife, had no children. She got impatient, and she gave her Egyptian maidservant named Hagar to Abram. And he slept with her, and she conceived. And what happened? She grew pregnant. She became pregnant, and she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now she knows that she is pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. What happened? What did she fail to remember? They failed to remember God's promise. And then in chapter 21, Isaac's born. God's promise, right on time. But because of Abraham and Sarah's failure to remember, we ended up with this whole Hagar and Ishmael mess that gave us Islam, which has far-reaching consequences even to the children of Israel today. Speaking of the children of Israel, how about their track record? As Jason read in the psalm earlier, you know, they continually forgot. They forgot about the God that delivered them. Over and over and over again, they forgot. In chapter 16 of Exodus, classic example, they're in the desert. It had not been that long since they'd been delivered. They're in the desert, and the whole community began to grumble against Moses and Aaron. That's what happens when you're leadership. You have to put up with that. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, then there we sat around pots of meat and ate the food we wanted. But you've brought us out in this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Unbelievable. So Moses talks to God. God says, got you covered, man. We're going to feed you. Be cool. And so they go back. And Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the breads you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. See, the people thought they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And Moses says, you're grumbling against God. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against the Lord. And you'd have thought they learned, but in chapter 17, verse 3, the people again, they're thirsty this time for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock all die from thirst? Grumbling. They forgot. Chapter 32, they forgot again. This time, big time. Because the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." And you know the story. They began to worship this golden calf, and Moses came down in righteous anger. And what did God do? The children of Israel forgot God's deliverance. Again, they forgot. So this time God, in chapter 32, verse 35, "And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made." And then he goes on to say, go on, get into the promised land, go. "But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I may destroy you on the way." They kept forgetting God and his deliverance. They failed to remember. The children of Israel failed to remember. There's a cycle in Judges. From Exodus, they go into the promised land, and then they kind of get into a cycle. In the book of Judges, we read in chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. I'm not going to read it all to you. Just make a note on your little note thing there. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. It outlines what happened in the rest of the book. They give you an outline up front, and it's this cycle. It's where they fail to remember God and his deliverance, and so they fall away from God. They begin to worship all the idols there and all the foreign gods, and they do all of that. So God sends judgment. He sends judgment on them in the form of circumstances or another people. Well, what happens? Well, the people whine. They complain. They cry out in anguish. And God, being a merciful God, hears their cry. And he raises up a judge. And what the judge does is call them to repentance and then lead them out of their trouble. Well, this is a cycle that goes on and on and on. The children of God would then follow the judge. And they would be victorious. And they would give thanks to God. And there would be peace for a while. A while. Then what happened? They forget. They fail to remember. And the cycle repeats. They slide back into idolatry. And the whole book of Judges is full of this cycle. Chapter 3 has three different judges. Chapter 4 has Deborah. Remarkable. Remarkable woman. Read Judges chapter 4. Then chapter 6, we see Gideon. All that he did, and that's another remarkable story, an amazing man, as he struggles with God's call on his life and what God really wants from him, how he tests God. And a remarkable story there. But at the end of Judges, at the end of Judges chapter 8, we read about Gideon's death, and then these words: "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side." They forgot again. And this statement sets up Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was a bad dude. I mean, he was an evil guy. He was not a good judge. He was a bad ruler. But he got his. Guys, if you're a macho kind of guy, you need to read Judges chapter 9, verse 50. Tell you what, I'll read it to you. Judges chapter 9, verse 50. "Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it." We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us. "Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city fled. And they locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower to storm it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed me.'" You can't make this stuff up. It's right here. "So his servant ran him through and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home." They forgot. They forgot God's deliverance. Chapter 10. Has a couple more judges. Chapter 12 picks up with three more judges. And then chapter 13 is the most popular judge of them all. That would be the man Samson. Chapter 13, verse 1. Again, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And we know the story of Samson. We know how all that ended. But the way the book ends is this. The last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That's the problem. Sound like any nation we know? Everyone did as they saw fit. And they'd say, well, okay, the king was the problem. It says they don't have a king, and so we need a king. So they got Saul. We know how well that worked out. He forgot God too. He went to the witch at Endor for help. And that sets up David. David was a man after God's own heart. But read in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, his failure, his moral failure with Bathsheba, because he forgot that God's commands were put in place because God loves us and he wants to prevent the kind of mess that David found himself into. And after his failure, the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, you know, you failed. You failed. God is going to forgive you. God has forgiven you. You're not going to die. But your family, you're going to have a mess on your hands. And it's going to endure for generations. He failed to remember God's command that were put in place because God loves us. To protect us. And you say, well, you know, those Old Testament clowns, they just didn't have their act together. But jump forward into the New Testament. What about the disciples? Remember these guys? These were the ones that were handpicked by Jesus to follow him and to learn from him. They failed to remember a lot of things. They failed to remember the miracles, the walking on the water. They failed to remember the feeding of thousands, the driving out of demons, legions of demons that he drove out. They failed to remember the fact that he healed lepers with a touch. He healed other people with just a word. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. They forgot that he brought a dead man back brought him back to life. How could they forget that? How could they fail to remember all of that? They failed to remember Jesus' own words about his death. And in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus meets with them, he is predicting his denial. And Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Peter, our man Peter, jumps in there. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. See, we leave that verse out sometime. We dump all of it on Peter. And all the other disciples said the same. Even if we have to die with you, Lord, we'll never deny you. And at the end of the same chapter, verse 56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Mark says it more eloquently in his gospel. He says it more eloquently. Chapter 14, verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Well, maybe it's not more eloquent. You see, there's not an eloquent way to say they ran like scared children. We would have done better, wouldn't we? I don't know. Maybe we would have. Maybe we wouldn't have. How could they fail to remember? Let's personalize it. How can we fail to remember? You see, go back to what the Gospel of John records as Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for his leaving. In chapter 14, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. He was talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this sets us up perfectly for next Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday. But let me suffice it to say for today that the sending of the Holy Spirit made all of the difference. For the disciples then, for the disciples now, That would be us. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can remember and act accordingly. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we learn how to become more like Jesus. And as His disciples, that is our primary goal. Amen? Amen. So be it. Let's pray together. Gracious God, help us to remember. Remember from the stories that You gave us in Scripture about the failure of those who failed to remember. Your protection, Your grace, Your commands. Father, we pray that as Your children, we would learn the lesson well. And that we would invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives to lead us and guide us and correct us and encourage us as we seek to be more like Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I pray that you do know the Holy Spirit. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you know God the Father and understand His protection of you. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, I would be negligent if I didn't give you an opportunity to receive Christ. I would love to share with you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd be glad to talk with you about how you can do that. Or in the week to come. If you'd like to call me, I'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you about that. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you're not growing in your discipleship, you're not growing more like Christ, that's your message for today. The Holy Spirit can lead and guide and encourage you and strengthen you as you grow more like Christ. Settle that with the Father. Pray and ask for God's help. You're certainly welcome to come here to the front and pray. The altar will be open. We may have prayer warriors that may be here. Praying for God's encouragement here this morning. If you're here and you'd like to become a member of College Park, we have ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision, though, is we invite you to be serious with God. This is not a time to impress people. This is a time to settle your account with God. So I invite you to do that as we stand and sing together now. thank you for being here in worship today. I encourage you to greet each other, encourage one another as you leave from this place. And hope you have a wonderful day off tomorrow. Those of you who have a day off, enjoy it. Enjoy it with family and friends. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to worship you. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, that the change that's been wrought in our life as we've worshiped would be evidenced in the way that we treat others, in the way that we treat you. That is our desire. That is our prayer. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.